you for the privilege of standing for Him. And we pray that we might take a real stand for Jesus Christ. Do like Paul, having done all to stand, just help us to stand for Him in our place of business, in our place of schooling, or wherever we might be, that we might be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. We pray as we look into Thy Word this morning that the Holy Spirit might encourage us, might help us, we might be built up in the faith, be strengthened to leave here, that we might glorify Jesus Christ in a greater way. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Paul has been writing to the folks there at Corinth about the way that they think about straightening out their attitudes and to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to get their minds off of the rock forts, the things that would trip them up, the things that would harm and hurt them, and get them out of step with the Lord Jesus Christ, out of step with the Holy Spirit as He leads. And of course, there had been those who had come into Corinth who were trying to seduce the Corinthian Christians and to lead them away from what Paul had been teaching and training them, the way he had been teaching and training them. And of course, these false teachers were confusing a lot of them, and they were got to the place where they were real carnal and they needed a lot of help. So Paul writes them at least one letter prior to this, probably two. And he was pretty stiff in what he had to say to them. He had to say some pretty harsh things. He sort of, as we say today, stepped on their toes. And I mean, he really smushed them. And some of them were a little upset over it, the way he had talked to them and what he had said to them about this. And they had said that Paul is really a bear when he's away from us. When he's here, you know, he's sort of meek and lowly. He's sort of a lamb. In fact, he doesn't even take a salary from us. He doesn't even have that much authority that he can do that. But boy, when he gets away, he just really swings a big axe. And Paul says he doesn't want to swing a big axe when he's away. He doesn't want to swing a big axe when he's there. He just wants people to be built up. He wants them to be edified, to be built up in the faith. This is the main thing. Now, we cannot be built up in the faith unless we are in fellowship. A lot of times we read the Word of God and it doesn't make any sense. We try to study and we just can't get a thing out of it. Sometimes we go to church and nothing really clicks. It could be that you're just out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you're out of fellowship, it's not going to click. You're not going to grow. You're not going to learn nearly as much. You might learn a few facts being out of fellowship. And that's about all that you can really learn. But you get into fellowship with the Lord and you say, "Now, Holy Spirit, I want you to teach me." And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But He doesn't guide us into truth so we can decide whether we want to take the truth, you know, and apply it to our life. Or whether we want to take, He guides us in the truth, or we can decide whether we want to believe it or not. We get to the place now, "Lord, I know this is Your Word. I know whatever it says is so. And I know that the best for my life is contained right here, and the instruction that I get here is the best for me. And I want this more than my food in the morning as far as breakfast is concerned. And if you don't like breakfast, then I know that you'll be hungry by dinner time. And if you don't like lunch, then you don't get a chance to eat much, then supper, you're famished." And so you desire God's Word more than the best meal in the day. You just can't wait to sink your teeth into it. Now, if you're in fellowship, it'll just mean so much more. It'll just be so great and so tremendous. And this is what Paul has been having trouble with. And of course it sounds like he's a roaring lion, because he's trying to shake them up so that they will get back in the fellowship, confess their sin, get back in the fellowship, and start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and enjoying the abundant life that God has for them. And so he continues here along this line of the way they think. Notice in verse 11, he says, "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number." He says, now we're not going to be of that number. We're not going to be like these other people who have come in to Corinth and have taught you all these other things. "Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." Now there were those who came into Corinth, and boy, they said, "We are really something. Now we are super duper preachers." That Paul, he's not anything to him. He doesn't really know anything, and he's sort of out of tune with everybody else. And he's got things all mixed up, and he's all confused. And he's one of these grace preachers, you know. He believes in just salvation by faith, and everybody knows you can't be saved just by faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to do something. You read the book of Galatians and see what Paul has to say about it there. Well, this was what they were accusing Paul of. And, you know, he says, "Why, look, he even has to make a living. Now, you ought to be paying us good, because we are super-duper preachers." And Paul says, "I'm not going to compare myself to anybody." And, you know, we really shouldn't do that. God made you the way you are. God gave you the gift that He has given to you. And it may not be the gift that somebody else has, and you may just wish that God, you sort of blew it when you gave me my gift. You should have given me the same gift that you gave somebody else. No. The very best for you personally is the gift that God's given you. And when you get into God's will and you begin to exercise the gift that God has given you, then you are going to be extremely happy. In fact, you can be just as happy as anybody else has ever been, exercising their gift regardless of what it is. It doesn't matter if it's what the world considers the smallest, most insignificant gift. It doesn't make any difference what job God has given to you. So often we become very dissatisfied with the jobs that God gives to us as far as service is concerned. We think, "Well, now I could just really serve God more and better if He would let me do so and so." No. You just be found faithful wherever He puts you. Whatever door He opens to you, just be found faithful right there. And as you are found faithful right there, then possibly He may move you somewhere else and open a little larger door. Sometimes we try to get in too big a door or too big a room, and we can't handle it. We find ourselves swamped. Have to fall back, regroup, start all over again. Well, it just doesn't matter. And Paul says, "I'm not trying to compare myself with these other people that have come in or anybody else. I don't try to compare myself with Peter or Apollos or any of the others. God has given me a responsibility. God has given me a job, and all I want to do is just what God has opened, go through the doors that God has opened for me." And he says, "I'm not going to compare myself with anybody else." You know, we're going to be amazed and astounded one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's nothing to be afraid of. We're not going to be condemned.
Remember in Romans chapter 5, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Excuse me, that's not Romans chapter 5, is it? Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we stand before that judgment seat, this will be for rewards. And he's going to judge us for our, not how spectacular we are. He's not going to judge us as to how popular we are. He's going to judge us as to what? How what? How faithful. How faithful. The Bible says it's required in a man, in a steward, that a man be found what? Faithful. That's what God's going to judge you for, is how faithful you are in doing what he has called you to do and the doors he has opened for you, and as you step through those doors and how faithful you were in doing that. Now that's the way he's going to judge us. And so let's don't measure ourselves by anybody else or commend ourselves, but they measure themselves by themselves. Now this is always nice. To measure yourself by somebody else. You know, you can always find somebody who's a little smaller than you are. You can always, kick them down so that that'll make you look like you're taller. And to measure yourself by somebody else. Well, you know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to judge you by me. He's not going to put Nab Clark up there and then put you right beside him and say, now, old Nab Clark, boy, he really burned it up and you just didn't get with it, no. Or you really got with it, old Nab Clark, he really drug his feet. No, sir. He's not going to judge us that way. Now, we do that so often. We measure ourselves, they measure themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves among themselves. Notice what he says. They are not wise. They are not really orientated to life. Any person who measures themselves, by their group, you know. Here we are. We get in a little group and one person says, well, you know, I don't do a certain thing. And the other one says, well, I don't either. So what do they do? Well, you know, we're pretty good then, aren't we? We don't either one do this certain thing. Or, you know, I read my Bible. Well, I do too. Well, that really makes us look bigger, don't it? Why, I witnessed that once in a while. Well, I do too. What are we doing? We're comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're measuring ourselves by ourselves. No, there's a measure. There's a measure. Well, if you do that, you're not wise. You're not orientated to life. You do not really understand what the Word of God says. He's already told us in the 12th and 13th, 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians that God's given us all gifts. They're all different. And we're just to exercise our gift, and we're to do that as unto the Lord. Notice verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure or beyond our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. Now, this rule, the word rule here is the word for canon. It's the word for a measure. Now, God gave Paul a measure. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you will turn with me back to Acts chapter 9, we'll see the measure that God gave unto Paul in Acts chapter 9. This is right after Paul was saved. And look at verse 15. He says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me. Now he's talking to Ananias, and he says, go your way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the what? Gentiles. Paul is to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He also is to bear his name before kings. And Paul surely did that. Paul stood before several kings and bore the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave a good testimony for Jesus Christ before kings. And then thirdly, the children of Israel. So Paul, his first responsibility is going to be to who? The Gentiles. His second responsibility is going to be to potentates, to people in authority. And his third responsibility is going to be to the Jewish people. Now, we have already learned, or we know very plainly, that the Bible says that the gospel is to the Jew first. Well, this is in reverse order. Why? Well, this is what God has measured out for Paul to do. He is the first to go to the Gentiles. Now, what are the who are the people in Corinth? Jews or Gentiles? They're Gentiles. All right? Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, let's just start at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all, what? Nations. Now, Paul is the apostle to the nations. That is his first responsibility. And that is the rule that God has set down for the apostle Paul, that he is to go to the nations. He is to go to the Gentiles. He is to go to those who are outside Palestine, to the Jews, to the Gentiles around the world. So, he has come here to Corinth, and Corinth fits within this rule. Corinth fits within this measure. Now, he also is to be a missionary. If you will turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, and look at verse 20. Romans 15, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he hath not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, this is the second rule, or this is the second measure that God has given unto Paul. God says, Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I want you to go where Christ has not been named, where they do not know about him, where they have never heard about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what did Paul do? Well, we know that Paul went to Corinth and there weren't any Christians there. And so this is one of the places where God has sent Paul. He is under the rule or under the leadership of God when he comes there. So this is what he means here when he says the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, all Paul is saying here is that we're in God's will. It was God's will for me to come there to Corinth to preach unto you the gospel where it had not been heard yet, where people had not received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a missionary. There are those who are to go to these kind of people. Bill Boggs, sitting back here, he's planning on going to France where they hardly know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they might have heard the name, but as far as understanding and knowing the gospel, it's not preached there. There are very few churches who stand forth to preach the Word of God. At one time, there were many people there who understood and knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they have turned their back on Him, and they have rejected Him, and they have become really a heathen nation. Bill can give you all kinds of statistics as far as people who actually trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. in Paris and the places where he's going. And this can be done around the world. And there are those who have this gift, who have this calling, whom God has laid upon them to do this. And Paul was one of these. And so he has reached unto them. God hath distributed to him that rule or that authority or that measure. And it was reached to them. For notice verse 14. This is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We have not stretched ourselves out where God has not led us. We have not tried to go where God has not led. As God leads us, as the Holy Spirit opens doors, we want to step through those doors and we want to do what God wants us to do. And that's all God requires of you. That's all God requires of me. God doesn't open the door, God did not open the door for me to go to a region beyond. He did not open the door for me to go to Brazil. I thought that was His will for my life. I even went down to New Orleans to catch a boat to go. I was determined to get there because I thought that was God's will for my life. But God shut the door. He did not open it. God opened the door for me to come here. God has opened doors for you, and He opens doors every day for you to serve Him. Now, what are we to do? To step through those doors. It sounds like a big door to go to Paris, France, doesn't it? Boy, if some of you, God opened that door for you to go to Paris, France, it'd scare you to death. You'd spit and sputter and balk. Say, I guess can't do it. Well, if that's where God wants you to, you can. You know, it even scares you to go through the little door of just witnessing to somebody. Somebody whom you know. Somebody that you'll be talking with this afternoon. You can't even step through that door. As God opens it. All we're to do is just be found faithful. And you know what He'll do? Just like He took care of Paul in Corinth. Just like He took care of Paul in Macedonia. Just like He took care of Paul in all the places that he went. He got abused a little bit sometimes. I say a little bit, a lot sometimes. But God still took care of him, didn't He? Through that suffering, there was a greater door. The door was opened even wider. And Paul had a greater opportunity. It was easier for him to witness under those circumstances than the gospel was more effective under those circumstances than it would have been had he not been in those circumstances. Just like God puts you in certain circumstances that sometimes seem real hard. And God put you there so that you might be a good witness and a good testimony. And during all that suffering and that hardship, there will be people watching you and they're going to see how you're going to act and react. And what do? Most of the time we act like babies and we blow up and completely lose our testimony and the opportunity of witnessing for Jesus Christ. Well, when we're measuring ourselves by ourselves, it's easy to do it. But when we realize God's place in our life and God's will in our life and God's leadership in our life and God's protection in our life and God's going to take care of us under any and every circumstance of life, it doesn't matter where it is or when it is. If He opens the door, He's going to and leads us through that door, or is leading us through that door, then that is the only place for us. And the thing we get to do is just to be found faithful. But let's not stretch ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come. And this word, we are come, means we were first to come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul says we were the first to come there to preach the gospel to you. This is God's leadership. This was God's will. And Paul says, we came there and we gave you the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Oh, listen, it's so simple. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. That's right. When Jesus Christ was hanging there on that cross, He was hanging there for you personally. He was hanging there for you as if you were the only person in the world. He had you in mind. And He was dying for your sin. You see, the only way sin can be paid for is by death, by being separated from God. And Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father to pay for your sin. Now, when you believe that, when you receive Him and His death as a payment for your sin and His burial and His resurrection. Now, we know He arose from the dead. Why? He had finished the job. He had completed it. If He had just died on that cross and did not come back from the dead, how would we know He had finished paying for sin? We know He wouldn't. That's the reason why no one else has ever paid for your sin, because they've all died. There have been many religious leaders who say that they are the saviors, but they aren't saviors. Why? They're still dead. But up from the grave He arose. Why? He overcame death. He finished the job. He completed the payment. He came back from the dead. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Justification means to be declared righteous even though you're wrong. Oh, listen. This wonderful truth of the righteousness of God just astounds us. I don't believe I'll ever get over the fact that when God looks down at me, He thinks of me as if I am doing the right thing all the time. That blows my mind, because I know how unrighteous I am. I know how often I make mistakes. And this truth has just gripped my heart again afresh in the last few weeks. That even though I do wrong every day, even though I make mistakes, and mistakes are wrong. Just like I told those big old football players out at Mississippi State last week. I said, to be righteous means that you do the right thing all the time. In other words, God considers you as having made 100 on every test you ever took. If you don't make 100 on every test, you're not righteous. You're not right. You ladies, every time you cook it to perfection. You put exactly the right amount of salt. You put exactly the right amount of every ingredient in everything you cook, and you never overcook it and you never undercook it. Now that's righteous. If you're going to be right, that means you've got to do everything right all the time. You can never make a mistake. And that's the way my God looks down at me. I'm righteous. Not because I act that way, because Jesus Christ gave me His righteousness when I trusted Him as my Savior. Now, friends, that blew my mind when I first realized that about 20 years ago. But the more I have thought about it, and the more I have meditated on this, and the more I have considered this, it still blows my mind. And the more I live every day, the more it excites me, and the more it thrills me to know that this is what God did for me when He died on that cross and paid for my sin. Oh, how wicked and how sinful we are. But God still considers us righteous when we trust Him as our Savior. And friend, if you've never trusted Him this morning, there's no way you can understand the thrill of having all of your sins washed away. All the sins that you have done wrong, everything that you've ever done, to not only be taken care of, but to give into you a righteousness from God and the wonderfulness of all this truth. That's the gospel. Christ died, was buried, and rose again to justify you.
But have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever relied upon Him to save you?
This is what Paul was preaching to those folks at Corinth. And you know, people were saved in that day. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. But just like the song goes, the Christ's blood never loses its power. He can save and He can justify today just like He could 2,000 years ago. If this old earth hangs together for another 10,000 years or a billion years, He can still justify and save people then too. Anybody who will trust Him. And so Paul says he came to preach the gospel there, the people, Corinth. He says, verse 15, not boasting of the things without our measure. That is, of another man's labor. He says, we're not trying to boast without measure. We're not trying to take on another man's fruit. Remember when Paul begins the 1 Corinthians, he says, I came along and planted, Apollos what? Watered. God's the one who gives the increase. Paul came to Corinth, he planted the seed. There are many people in that you know that you can begin to plant seed. And then that doesn't make any difference whether you're planting or whether you come along and water it. You don't know. Maybe somebody's already planted the seed and you need to do some watering. But he says, we're not boasting of things without measure. We're not trying to brag upon ourselves. We're not trying to exalt ourselves or of another man's labor, trying to take another man's labor. But having hope when your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged by we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Oh, listen, he says, we just want to be enlarged. We just want to grow up. We just want to be strengthened. We just want to have more faith. We just want to have more fruit, more production. We just want to see things happening there in Corinth as in other places. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. We want to not only go to you, but even if there's to regions that even further out than you are. We want to go there too. And not to boast or brag in another man's line of things made ready to be ready to our hands. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh. The only thing we can boast about and brag about is what? The Lord. Paul says, I'm not trying to cut y'all down. I'm not trying to get on your case. I'm not trying to step on your toes. He says, all we want to do is just see you growing up. You witnessing to other people and leading them to Christ that they might be saved. And the gospel began to permeate the whole world. God wants us to go on past y'all. That's fine. If He wants you to go on past you, that's great. It doesn't matter. Just want to get the job done. Why? So that if there's any glory, that God will get the glory. You know, that's the reason why salvation by faith is so vitally important. Because if I do one little teensy thing to get to heaven, then what does that mean? I get some credit. If I had to do the slightest thing to be saved, then I would get credit for it. And if I got credit, then that would take it away from Jesus, wouldn't it? But you see, Jesus gets all the credit. He gets all the honor. And He gets all the glory for my salvation. He gets all the credit and all the glory and honor for your salvation if you're saved. And if you're trying to steal some away from Him by maybe trying to walk down an aisle to join a church as part of your salvation, then you don't have it. Or if you just try to pray, and depending upon your prayer to help save you, then you're not saved. If you're depending upon your baptism, talking about water baptism to help save you, then you're not saved. If you're trying to put some money in the collection plate so that you can be saved, then you're not saved. Salvation has been purchased and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that's the only price that can pay for sin, is death. And Jesus Christ died. Notice, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Not the man who says, now God, you're real fortunate to have me on your side. God, you can't hardly get along without me. And you know, sometimes we just about get to that place where we think that we're just about indispensable. And God would really have a hard time here in Starkville if it wasn't for me, for you, for us. You know, if this whole church just completely disbanded, God could still get along with Starkville. Now, I do trust that God will take our church and he'll use it to his glory and his honor. But let us glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. When we stand before that judgment seat, let's let God keep the records. Let's let God say what's going to be done. He's the authority. He knows. And he's the one who will commend. And let's leave it all up to him. Let's don't go around patting ourselves on the back. Let's don't go around patting each other on the back. Let's let God do that. The Lord is the one who commends. Let's bow for prayer. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to speak to those who are here this morning who are not sure of their eternal salvation for just a moment. Just like we presented a moment ago, Jesus Christ died in your place personally. Jesus Christ paid for your sin personally. That's right. He loved you enough to die for you. He did have you in mind when he died on the cross. He paid for all your sin. And right now, right where you're sitting, you can have a righteousness from God if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, what does it mean to trust? Well, if you trust something or someone, you first know the facts about it. You believe the facts to be true, and then you rely upon it. You're trusting a pew to hold you up right now off the floor. You knew there was a pew. You believed it would hold you up, but you trusted it when you sat on it. Now, that is an illustration of faith. You know Jesus Christ is God. You know he died and was buried and rose again the third day to pay for all your sin. But when you rely upon him to save you personally, when you trust him to pay for your sin, to be buried and rise again the third day, and to give you a righteousness from God, then you're saved. Have you ever trusted him? If you haven't, you can right now, right where you're sitting. Will you trust him? You're trusting him right now. You say, yes, Nap, I'd like to trust Jesus Christ, and I am putting my faith in him. We'd like to pray for you. We'd like to pray intelligently. So would you just lift your hand up right now and say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I want you to pray for me. Would you do that for me? Right now, anybody? Yes, I'm trusting Christ, or I have trusted him this morning as my Savior. I want you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand up, anybody? All right, I see that hand. Anyone else? Just put it down. Once you put it up, just put it down. I'm trusting Christ right now. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Anyone else? Right now, while we wait just a moment. You know that, or you're not sure of your eternal destination. You want to be sure. You want me to pray for you. Father, we do thank you for eternal life. It's so simple and so plain and so clear. We thank you that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and shows us
what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we thank you that we can know that we're going to heaven when we trust him as our Savior. We pray for this one who raised their hand today. We pray right now they might realize what Jesus has done for them. Trust him as his Savior so they'll know they're going to heaven. We pray the Holy Spirit might seal this decision in their heart and mind. Give them that assurance and that confidence that they've been born again because of what Jesus Christ did for them. They're going to heaven. We know we can know because you said so in your word. We also pray for any who are not still sure. We pray the Holy Spirit might continue to show them and deal with them that they might understand that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again. That even on the way home, they can trust him as their Savior. And we pray they might trust him before it's eternally too late. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.